to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. I pray everyone's had a wonderful week. As we reconvene back here this morning, we're going to continue through our sermon series entitled Roadmap. Once again, walking through the book of James and pulling out God's purpose and directions for our lives using the roadmap of the Bible, using God's divine inspired word to us and pulling out those truths so we can practically apply them to our lives. And I don't know about you all, but I have been challenged through this series, challenged tremendously. If it be approaching the trials of life with joy, or being slow to speak and quick to listen, or maybe it's that sin of partiality that we talked about last week. This is a challenging book, and James provides us a lot of practical, tangible things to put feet to our faith. And we're going to continue through that this morning. We're going to finish out chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 14 through 26. And we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about works. Faith and works and how those two fit together. Really what I want us to see here this morning is that saving faith in its very nature will produce works. Yes, saving faith will produce works in us. It will produce fruit in disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's not that we are saved by works. No, we're only saved by repenting of sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we do so, when we place our faith in Him, there's a life change that takes place. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, and there's a change that takes place inside of us, and the result of that is works. And now why is this important? Well, let me tell you, church, I truly feel that as a church in general, we are facing an epidemic. And that is, it's been said that the West, that the United States is a land of the overchurched and the underreached. More than any place in the world, there's more churches on street corners in the United States than anywhere else in the world. Yet we have so many people who are so far from Christ. Take a look at our society and our culture here in the United States. It does anything but reflect the love of Jesus Christ. It's almost the exact opposite. As soon as you turn on the TV, there's violence in the streets. There's violence in Walmart. You can't even go to the store anymore without having your wits about you and being alert. People just hating on each other because of the color of their skin or their political party. Or sometimes just the way they drive down the road can cause turmoil and division. And we look specifically at the church just this last year. So these are average statistics, but just this last year, membership for adults in a Christian church has fallen below 50%. It's right around 47%. Say that they are members of a church role. That doesn't mean they go to church every Sunday. That doesn't mean they they read their Bible. It doesn't mean that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is just somebody who is on a church roll and says, yes, I am a member of a church. Right at around 47, 48%. Among millennials, so those kind of my age and a little bit younger, I'm not ashamed to say, yes, I am a millennial. I was born in 1987. But among millennials, that number's at 36%. And it only gets lower as you start to look at Generation Z, and of course the next generation, if we continue this trend, it's just trending downward. It's not trending upward. And I think that's a direct reflection of nominal Christianity. It's claiming the faith, but never having anything to do with it. Claiming the faith, strictly calling yourself a Christian because you're maybe on that church roll, maybe because your parents grew up in the church, and it's a cultural thing, and it makes mom and dad happy, so therefore we go to church. It's never actually asking anyone to do anything as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because as Americans, when we step on somebody's toes and we ask them to do something, that is very offensive. But what I want us to see here this morning is that James does that very thing. He says, no, if you are a Christ follower, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, there's some proof in your life. There are some things that speak to the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And as we work through this morning, I'm not here to place doubt in your heart. But what I want us to do is a little bit like last week. Instead of collectively as a church, I want you to turn inward as an individual. We're going to take a look in the mirror. We're going to say, hey, if Jesus Christ is in fact my Lord and Savior, where's that proof to that profession that I claim? And maybe, just maybe, We need to take a look at that map of Scripture and say, hey, you know, maybe I'm not where I thought I was, and get back on track and get to serve in Jesus Christ. Let's jump into the text. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Father, we thank you. God, we praise you. We lift you up this morning. Father, we ask and we We pray that we hear from you. Lord, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit to envelop this place, Lord. God, and as we hear your word, God, we ask that the Holy Spirit move, that we be convicted, that we be encouraged. God, and we just ask that if we need to make some changes, we make some changes. Lord, and if we can praise you, we praise you. God, and I pray that if anybody is lost here this morning, Father, that you do your work. God, and you be glorified in everything we do now. Lord, I ask and I pray that you speak to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a faith that works. James is truly showing us here in the end of chapter 2 about a faith that works. And it's kind of a play on words because a faith that works in our spiritual lives is a faith that works. There's something to it. We have to do a little something. So a faith that works is a faith that works. And when we get to this portion in chapter 2, it's really the pinnacle of what James is writing about here in his book. It's chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 pointing to this point, and then chapters 3, 4, and 5 speaking back, looking back to this point in his book, all talking about faith and works. And it's really where we get to the meat of what James is saying. And I just want to ask, hey, who's thankful for God providing us some meat? All right, this ain't some vegetarian diet. He's given us the real deal stuff, something to fill us up. It's what the whole book revolves around. And when he says that faith without works is dead, he just jumps straight into it. He holds nothing, just like last week, he holds nothing back. He just comes out and says, hey, faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. And if we look at that statement from what James gives us there in chapter 2, I mean, what we really see is that a faith that works, a faith that is working in our lives, is a faith that's not dead, but it's active. It's moving. There's some action to it. There's some life. It's not breathless. It's not lifeless. There's something there that's occurring. But I want us to focus on that word dead there that James uses. I want you to underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever you got to do, star it. That word dead in the original language, in the Greek language, is nekros. And it speaks to lifelessness, where the spirit has left the body, a person who is dead. That's pretty harsh. And I don't know about you, but in my daily life, I guess I don't see too many uses for a dead person, for a cadaver, a corpse. All right, we don't walk into our place of work, and maybe we're walking in with our coworkers, and we look at the front desk and say, "Oh, what is that?" "Oh, well, that's Johnny. That's our resident dead man. He's there at the front door to greet people. He doesn't do a good job because he doesn't really speak and he can't really do anything." No, with a dead person, we have a burial, we have a funeral, we put them in the ground. And it's the same word there, nekros, that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. So faith that works is active. It's a moving faith. But as we look at this, we need to reconcile something real quick before we go any further. Because if any of us have worked through the New Testament, we know that, hey, there might be some some problematic stuff here, because the Apostle Paul says something in the book of Romans that might contradict what James has got here in chapter 2. So if you would, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 3, we'll start there in verse 21. And we'll see what Paul has to say about faith and works and an active faith. And if you can't get there fast enough, the verses should be on the screen. So chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, for he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So he's telling us we're justified by faith alone, by faith separated from works. But yet James, he says that there's justification in our works. Well, Pastor, what's going on? Are you trying to pull the wool over our eyes here? Because it seems like there's an issue there. But if we dig below the surface, I want us to see that these two actually go hand in hand. They're not contradicting each other, but they're actually supporting one another. Because what Paul is talking about is salvation, is being justified by faith and by faith alone. But what James is talking about is whether or not our faith is justified. Paul is saying, hey, when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then and only then, I'm not talking about a head profession, I'm talking from the heart. It's not about the knowledge. We can know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, without actually professing it in our heart. He talks about even the demons know that God is one, but they don't surrender the knee to Jesus Christ. They don't call him Lord and Savior. It's a heart profession of surrender to Jesus Christ. And when we do that and only that, are we saved? Are we justified by our faith? And what James is saying is, yes, that is true. 100%, that is how we are saved. That is how we are justified by our faith. But if that has happened in your life, and in my life, and in the life of these Jewish Christians who James writes to, then there will be some proof in the pudding. Our faith will be justified by our works. There will be something that shows that we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So our faith, a faith that works, is a faith that's active. It's something that when you look at it, you can see. I can look across the Trailside Center this morning, and I can see that we're living. I can see your chest move up and down. I can see you breathe. I can see your eyes move. Some of y'all are a little tired, probably didn't get a lot of sleep last night, but you're still alive. Praise the Lord, you walked through the doors. But somehow, even though we know a faith that works is active, is living, is breathing, we've started to believe a lie that our faith is strictly private. That it's our faith, it's private, it's nobody else's, that's between me, that's between Jesus, and that's it. Nobody needs to know about it, nobody needs to hear about it. Hey, some of our workplaces even say, we don't want to hear about it. And we've started to be pushed in to this corner of silence where our faith isn't so active because we've started to believe this lie that it doesn't need to be, that it's private. I want us to think about this for a second. If you look at all these other religions across the world, all these ones that are leading people astray, false religions that maybe look to Buddha, Hinduism, Islam, all these things have an expression of outward appearance, usually physical. It could be, you know, a lot of times Muslims will have a beard, will have some sort of man jam dress for men. Women are covered up by a burqa, or maybe it's Hinduism where a man's got a turban and a lady wears a sari. But God doesn't give us that. He doesn't say, no, people, I don't need that. No, people should identify you by your life shedding light on me. Shedding light on me by having an active faith with an outpouring of expression of works in our life that point to the love of Jesus Christ. But really, when we look at it, maybe we take a look at around some of our workplaces. How many of us know that we have fellow believers to our left and right? One of the biggest signs, and it's a big, big maybe, that you can tell if somebody is a believer, is maybe you're eating lunch, and they maybe do one of these. Quick prayer, and then you start to eat your food. And then we're real surprised. We're like, hey, are you a Christian? Me too. Church, it shouldn't be a surprise. It's funny because it happens. And we're all excited. We're like, yes, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But it shouldn't be such a big secret. I'm not saying we need to boast. We don't need to boast. But our lives should just point back to Jesus Christ in everything we do. So a faith that works is an active faith. But it begs the question. So if a faith that works is active, if it's active, Pastor Jeff, well, what does that tangibly look like? James is a practical writer. So brass tacks, what does that look like? Well, faith that works serves. Look at verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Faith that works serves. It serves other people. And James is talking to brothers and sisters here. He's talking to people of the faith. They're Jewish Christians. And what he's showing us here, that a faith that works not only serves, But it starts right here in the church. It starts with you and I serving one another. Serving our fellow believers. Serving our church together for the glory of the Lord. And serving our community for the sake of the gospel. And James shows us that throwing words at a problem isn't just good enough. Hey, church, I think if you've grown up or you've been in the church for a while, we get really good at doing that. We get really good at learning the Christianese, kind of the Christian language, and when there's a problem, we maybe throw some of that on there, some of that Christian language, and kind of hope for the best. Maybe a brother and sister, or a brother or sister, are in need, and if it's God's will, He'll fix it. That's true. If it's God's will, He'll fix it. But hey, maybe it's God's will that me and you serve each other. Maybe it's God's will that we take a little bit out of our schedule and we start serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We start serving the lost in our community. And Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, tells that each of us has received a gift. To do what? To boast, to glorify ourselves. And what it says, we've received a gift to serve. To serve each other as good stewards of God's grace. The life of a disciple is one of service. And God has graciously gifted each and every one of His children with spiritual gifts. Each one of you has a gift that directly supports, glorifies, works for the Lord God Almighty. And it's meant to serve. It's meant to serve the church. It's meant to serve each other. It's meant to serve the community by sharing the gospel. And each one of us is gifted in a special way. So if this is true, if God gives us these giftings, if we are called to have a faith that is active, a faith that serves, well then, why don't we do it? Well, church, because serving means that we have to put other people first, and we, in turn, get put on the back burner. And we don't like that very much. We don't like putting our priorities to the end of the list. We would rather be served than serve other people. That's a tough pill to swallow. And church, I just want to share with us as fellow disciples, if we come in the doors of the church on a Sunday morning and we expect everybody to serve us, there is something wrong. Because as Christ followers, our life is a life of service. And God tells us that when we serve, we're called to do it with gladness. He tells us in Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. That when we serve God, we do it with gladness. We do it with a good attitude. Has anybody ever met some of them people maybe? Hey, they do a whole lot for the church. Coming in all the time, but hey, they're mean as a snake. Are we okay? James is just being real with us. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Hey, in church, when we talk about serving each other, putting ourselves on the back burner and serving other people, if we're truly real with each other this morning, we would say, hey, yeah, you know what? I need a little bit of help. My life just might be a little bit messy. Let's face it, all of our lives are really messy. But maybe through some of that stuff, God wants you to walk through that with a fellow brother or sister in Christ through discipleship, through fellowship, through worship, so that he may be glorified and the saints encouraged. Church, I want to share with you all an example of service that blessed my family this week. And as most of you probably know, our small group ministries had kicked off last Thursday. We had three different groups meeting in homes. Well, we had the pleasure of hosting one of those in our home, and everybody kind of showed up. We're fellowshipping. We open with prayer, and we just start to share a meal together. And everything is going wonderful. You know, God is being glorified. Praise Him. And as we're all sitting in our kind of half finished lower level there, we're just about to break into the curriculum, go through the Sermon on the Mount, looking at being distinct in our nature from because of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you hear this scream. And as a parent, you know what scream I'm talking about, but I kind of thought in my mind, I'm like, well, maybe they're just having fun. It's maybe just kids screaming, having fun. There's some new kids around, so they're yelling. Well, then my oldest daughter, Hayden, bolts down the stairs, and I see the look in her face. And it's that look like, yeah, something bad just happened. So I bolt out of my chair, I get up the stairs, and I get out the front door, and I see my middle daughter, Dayla. She's got her head in her hands, and she's screaming bloody murder. She's just screaming from the top of her lungs, and I think it was Emma had her hand on her back and was consoling her a little bit, and as soon as she pulled her hands away, I saw all the blood. All over her hands, it was over her face. So then as I was telling Pastor Mike, then the Green Beret instinct kicked in. I saw blood. I start looking for enemy. But no, I saw the blood. So then I instinctively kind of reached around my belt because I would always carry my first aid kit. Of course, it's not there. And then I realized, what are you doing, Jeff? You're a big idiot. You're at home. So I did the only thing I knew what to do. I was like, what do I got to stop blood? Well, I've got a t-shirt. So I quick rip off my shirt. And I jam it in Dayla's face softly and gently. And I scoop her up, and I kind of look around, and I finally really realized what's going on. I'm like, man, I just have my shirt off. I'm trying to stop the blood from my daughter's face, and everybody's looking at me like, you're a crazy nutbag. So then I picked Dayla up, and I brought her upstairs, and I cleaned off her hands and kind of looked at her lip and her mouth, and it was all jacked up. But praise the Lord, hey, she's recovering through it, and all praise to Jesus. But through that, what we did What God did was nothing short of amazing. Because when we took a second, when we stopped and really realized what was going on, and when we brought Dayla downstairs, and we knew we had to take her to the emergency room, and we had all of us standing in a circle, and we said, before we do anything, we're going to pray. And my wife's holding on to Dayla, I'm holding on to Everett, and as we're praying, I see everybody with their hands outstretched, praying over my daughter. And then I got the chance to look, and I got a chance to see every single one of those kids as they looked up at their parents, whose arms were outstretched. They weren't looking to the world. They were looking to Jesus. And I tell you what, those kids will remember that for the rest of their lives, because it was a little traumatizing, to be honest. But they will remember that their parents were huddled up praying over a little girl in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we got in the car to go to the emergency room, I looked around, and of course As you get to know me, you realize my mind is absolutely terrible. I forget all types of stuff. So I'm like, okay, I think I got a wallet somewhere. I need keys. And everybody's helped me. Like, yep, you got your wallet. Yep, okay, yep. You need some keys. Yep, you got shoes on. Everything okay? Everything's good to go. But as we looked around, they said, hey, don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the house. We'll get it all cleaned up, and we'll lock it up for you. You just worry about your family. Let me tell you, church, that is service. That is serving other believers. Hey, and praise the Lord, when I came home at 10:30 at night, my house was cleaner than when everybody showed up. So this so what behind that is when a faith that works is a faith that serves. And when we serve other people, when we serve the church, when we serve a community in the name of Jesus Christ, there is joy. There is joy, there is growth, and there is glory. And thirdly, we see as we work through this passage that a faith that works, a faith that is active, it serves, but a faith that works is obedient. Look at verse 21. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God, and in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So James previously, he gives us a couple interpretations of what an active faith is, but then he kind of turns a little bit and he gives us two illustrations on a faith that works. And he gives us two on real biblical historical figures of the Bible. And he talks about Abraham and he talks about Rahab. But the first he mentions, of course, is Abraham. And let's remember, We've said it already that the people James is writing to, they're Jewish Christians. So when he says Abraham, it speaks directly to their heart. They're listening now. Oh, Abraham, yep. Yeah, the father of Judaism, the father of many nations. I know Abraham. deer hunters, it's like when you're sitting in your deer stand and you're munching on those snacks you packed in your backpack, and then all of a sudden you hear that twig snap and you straighten up real quick. You wake up out of that slumber. You're listening because you know that deer's coming. When he talks about Abraham, he wakes them up. They perk up. They're listening. So he gives this example. And what I want us to see here is not that Abraham was justified before the Lord as he brought Isaac to that altar to sacrifice him. No, that was done in Genesis chapter 15 when he believed the Lord. It says he was justified. Here God puts him to the test. And remember, Abraham goes on a 3-day journey. He grabs Isaac and they walk for 3 days. And all of a sudden on the third day, he gets to the place of Moriah. He gets to the mountain. He sees it. That's the place. He's going to build the altar. And as he builds the altar, he ties up Isaac. He lays him on that altar. And he raises the knife. He raises the knife to do what God told him and sacrifice Isaac. And then all of a sudden, as he is about to go through, an angel of the Lord shows up and he says, "Whoa, whoa. Now we know that you fear the Lord." And it's that proof of the very thing Abraham professed earlier. It was the evidence of that James is trying to point out here. But see, as he speaks to this story to these Jewish Christians, he almost speaks to their pride a little bit. Because yeah, that's where we came from. We know him. So he's in the huddle. He's in the huddle. He calls his play. He's talking about Abraham. And everybody gets it. Everybody's like, "Oh yeah, we got that." So they get to the line of scrimmage. And all of a sudden, as they get there, James changes the play a little bit. And he says, "Oh yeah, you know Abraham. Well, what about Rahab? The Gentile prostitute." Were her actions, were they not proof as she professed of the Lord when those two spies were seeking refuge from her? See, because Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho was the great walled city. It was inconquerable. It even says in Scripture that nobody was going in or nobody was going out. It had these huge walls, not only high, but they were thick. And as Joshua is leading the Israelites, one of the first places they get to is Jericho. And he sends out those spies. And they go into the city. And as they go into the city, the leader of the city catches wind that there's spies from the Israelites. And he sends out a search party. And as those spies are going to get caught, they find this lady named Rahab. And she brings them in. Know about you two. We've heard rumors, we've heard stories about this God that's parted the Red Sea for your people to walk through. We've heard that he conquers kings and nothing stands in his way. And the people around here are scared to death. And she says, I believe these rumors. And they ask her, well, if you truly believe, well, then when we ransack this city, when we conquer it, because our God is going to show up and we are going to conquer it, I want you to put a scarlet thread in your window and your life will be spared. And she does it in obedience. But I don't want us to miss the picture, church. It's only by the red blood, by the scarlet blood of Jesus that we are spared from the wrath of God. And James gives us these two contrasting examples. One who's on the far end of the spectrum of, hey, when you look at biblical figures, Abraham's right at the top. And then he goes to Rahab. Who's maybe closer to the bottom, and he shows us no matter where you fall on that spectrum, we're all called to be obedient to God in a faith that works, a faith that is obedient. And we look at when the proof of the works in their lives, how it relays back to the profession they have in the Lord. I think it should make us think of are we willing to lay it all at the feet of Jesus? No matter what it is, if it's our career, if it's our possessions, if it's our marriage, our hobbies, are we willing to lay it all at the feet of Jesus and say, it's not mine, it's yours. My life is not mine, it's yours. It's one of obedience to you. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm there, I'll do it. If it calls me to move across the world to be a missionary, am I willing to do that? Let's bring it back. Let's bring it back home. If it means you're calling me to walk across the street and share the gospel with my neighbors, I'm all yours. So look at what James is showing us here. A faith that works is a faith that is active. It serves. And it's obedient. And as we finish that up this morning and we look at it, I really want to give us five things because James is so practical here. I think we'd be doing a disservice as disciples of the Lord if we didn't bring it down to practical things. I'm just going to call it talking about reacting to what God has brought in front of us. And that first thing, we talk about reacting to what James has given us is we need to surrender to Jesus Christ. That's the first step. If you've never repented of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered to him, now's the time. Because we talked about we're not saved by our works. All of our works, all the things in our lives are like filthy rags before the Lord. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved only by placing our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have eternal life. But when we do so, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. There's a life change that occurs. And we're surrendered to Him. We start living for Jesus. And the second is this. If our faith is going to work, if our faith is active, then we need to spend time with the Lord. Well, how do we do that? As believers, as disciples, we need to be in God's Word daily. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where we don't open our Bibles and see what God is speaking to us. That's how we should navigate our whole lives. We talk about this series, Roadmap, talking about when we do things in our lives, this is where we get our direction. We don't get our direction from Fox News. We don't get our direction from CNN. We don't get our direction from the internet. We get our direction from Jesus Christ. But we don't not only need to be in His Word, we need to be in prayer. If you had the privilege of coming to this last Wednesday night, I shared some about my own convictions about prayer. And as I was reading one of my seminary books, it was talking about how where churches thrive, where the real barometer of a church health is really in its prayer meetings. That where churches are declining, there's little to no prayer happening. That everything we do as a church, collectively, everything we do as disciples of Jesus individually, should be soaked, should be saturated in prayer. So surrender to Christ, spend time with the Lord through getting into His Word and through prayer. And then thirdly, we need you to get involved. We need you to serve. We need you to jump in. If you don't have a church home, quit searching, because this is the place. All right? We span from newborn to older. But we hit them all in between. And I'll tell you, we're all sinners who are saved by the grace of the Lord. We're a little quirky. We get a little rowdy at potlucks. We know how to eat because we're Baptists. But hey, if you don't have a church home, you need to join a church. I'd love for you to join this church. And sink in. And then once you do, if you are a member here, hey, we need you to serve. We've got 12 tables in the back. The majority of them are filled with young families, with kids, and a lot of those kids, they go to the children's church. A lot of times, week in and week out, it's family one for family two. Watching the littles. Let me tell you something, church. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when it's all over, we're going to heaven. And this may hurt a little bit, but If that's the case, it's not really about us anymore. Yes, we need to come together. We need to disciple one another. We need to flex those spiritual muscles, those spiritual giftings. But when we leave and we don't know how we're going, could be tomorrow, could be today. A lot of those kids are still looking. And they're the next generation. They're the ones who we need to start building up as the next generation of disciples. As worship leaders, as Bible teachers, as pastors, missionaries. And if we don't sink our resources of serving, of money, into those kids, then the world can suck them up real fast. So we need you to jump in. We need you to serve. All right, and then second to last, sir, we want you to join a small group. We had 21 families this last week gather together in homes to worship, to dig into God's word, to fellowship with one another, to strengthen one another, to share some of those burdens of life. And I'm telling you, it's through those where your faith becomes your family. Where those people, you start to build those intimate relationships with people you may have never known you had anything in common with. And you start to walk life together. We can start to hold each other accountable to the things in God's word. We can ask those tough questions. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? You been in prayer? You been looking at stuff you're not supposed to? That's where those are done. And if you got a gift to lead one, hey, we need you. And if you want to join one, join one. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. And let me tell you, God will grow you through those. All right, and then lastly, don't come alone. Pastor Mike has preached on it for a while and talking about expanding our borders. I've hit it many a times of living the Great Commission, sharing the gospel. We need to be inviting people in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The gospel came to us to go to somebody else so that they can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we need to invite people here to our fellowship of believers. Invite them here to the church to experience the love of Christ. And we talk about reacting this morning. Those are the five things we want to talk about. Five practical ways where our faith works. How it's active, how it serves, and how it's obedient. And as we close out this morning, I'm not going to call anybody to the altar, but what I would like us to do is just to pray, to bow our heads and reflect a little bit, reflect on what not only what James has brought to us this morning, but what he's brought to us these last few weeks. And I talked about it being challenging. He's brought us, hey, when we face those trials of life, when we face those testings of life, consider it a joy. Consider it a joy because God is developing the disciple. He's completing a work in us. And then he talks about some of those tools. He talks about being quick to listen, slow to speak, asking God for wisdom in those times. And then he talked about last week the sin of partiality. Seeing the need in our community for the gospel and breaking down those barriers. And then today, a faith that works, putting feet to our faith by being active, by having life, by everything we're doing, shedding light on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. By serving one another, serving the church, serving the community, and being obedient to what God has called us to do. Being obedient to sharing the gospel. Obedient to having a faith that's working. Father, we pray. God, we praise you. We praise you that you're active, that you're active in living, Lord. You play a part in our lives every moment. God, we pray as a congregation that we would have faith that works, that's active, Lord, that we would serve one another, that we would serve our community, that we would be obedient to the things you call us to do. God, and I pray as we finish up, Lord, I pray that, Lord, if anybody's not surrendered to Jesus, that this is the time, this is the place. And I invite you from your seat to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would give us ministries to serve in. Lord, you would help identify gifts of people. Father, they would use those gifts. They wouldn't be afraid. They wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, Lord. They would be willing and able to use their gifts to bring you glory. God, and I pray that we would see the need to invite people into a relationship with you by sharing the gospel, by inviting people to church, being a part of the assembly of believers, so we can worship the one true living God. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
To thee, my blood.
Hey, if after Sunday school, if you don't mind, able-bodied men and women, noon, we're gonna stack up these chairs and we're gonna start to break them down, because our goal is October 1st to have kind of our stuff up and the Trailside Center broken down each week, so we can open it back up to the community and the community can get in here and start using it. So we're gonna start those rhythms noon. If you want to help stack chairs, we'd love your help. Thanks.